Try that again. Is that better? Okay, thank you. Just a little side note. Deb asked if I would read this Sunday, and I said I would, and I didn't really look to see what it was. And then when she sent me the scripture, I was really happy because Romans 12 has sort of been a life chapter. I think when Bruce and I were led to the Lord by the Navigator team, they're big on scripture memory, and Romans 12, 1 and 2 were probably one of the first couple verses we were ever asked to memorize. So this is a really important chapter in my life, and I think in all our lives as we try to walk out the Christian faith. So we're in Romans 12, 1 through 13. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality.
Haddon Robinson is a seminary professor who trained several generations of preachers, and he wrote about attending an ordination council of a young man who was being examined for ministry. And he noted that in his denomination, ordination exams were is pretty much the same as baseballs at Fenway Park. They were all the same. But he said there was one that stood out to him. And he writes about it. He said the pastors had come from the area and to put this man through his paces and the standard stuff. It went through the call to ministry, his conversion. And then they got into the doctrinal section, and that was pretty standard. What did he believe about Scripture? What did he believe about Jesus Christ? What did he believe about the Holy Spirit? Did he think it was all right for people to speak in tongues? And then there were always questions, the questions on eschatology or last things. Are you premillennial? Are you amillennial? Or are you postmillennial? And if you got it right, he said, in our denomination, you said premillennial. And then you moved on to a second set of questions. Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? And some of you were thinking, like, what in the world is that? And believe me, it gets even better in some ordination hearings because you get quizzed on a lot. But after a while, the chairman decided that it was enough, the suffering was over, and he asked for any final questions. A pastor stood up and said, I've got two more questions. And they said, folks were a little uneasy, but he began, young man, I've got two questions. The first question is, do you love people? Haddon Robinson writes, I guess I remember it because I remembered my reaction. You know, they say that there's no stupid questions. This has got to be as close as you could get. Do you love people? What do you expect him to say? No, I hate people, but I love the money and the ministry. He writes, as the years passed, I realized that wasn't a dumb question. It was a crucial question. In fact, if you take Paul seriously in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says that whatever you do with your gifts, no matter how brilliant you may be, if you do not exercise in them in love, you accomplish nothing. You yourself are nothing, and you gain nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you love people? It's a crucial question. But his second question was, if you love people, how do you know? Oh, you have warm feelings towards some people, and you're about as loving as the next person, maybe a little bit more. But how do you know? Paul answers that in today's passage. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is definitely a treatise on love and very beautiful and eloquent. Our passage today of Romans chapter 12, verses 9, you could say through 16, is the most succinct passage showing us what this agape New Testament love looks like. And as he noted, we're nothing without it. That is the essence of the Spirit-filled, Christ-centered life. So I titled our message, Transformational Love Inside and Outside of God's Family. We started out chapter 12, and Pat read the opening verses. I wanted you to capture the context by stating that God desires to transform your life into the life of Christ, to see the life of Christ manifested in your body. What does that look like? Verses 9 through the end of the chapter all describe this agape love. That is the Greek word that is used here for love. In the Greek language, there were four basic words that would get translated into the English word love, but we're focusing, and the passage is on this agape love. And so I'm dividing this section into two sermons. The sermon today will be on what these first 9 through 13 concentrate on, showing love within the Christian community. And the next section, chapter 4, verses 14 through 21, are largely focused on loving those outside the church. But again, you must remember, God's will for your life is to transform you, change you into the life of Christ. This means we do not love like Christ loves. If we did, there would be no need to transform us. But, you know, most people would say, no, I am a loving person. However, if, again, God's will is to change you into the life of Christ, it must begin with the recognition that we do not love as he does. And going forward, there's going to be 6 points where these marks of love that he lays out. But before we go into that, I just want to give you the essence of a foundational point that this is not just equality. Yes, as a Christian, you should be loving and you should be this and that. No, it is foundational. All the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it translates what that love looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience. They all flow from this characteristic, God, divine characteristics of agape love. And the whole point, the law pointed to that. When Jesus was asked regarding the Old Testament law, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. They hang on this, meaning they are speaking towards what it is to love God and love others, and that's what they speak into. We live in a culture that has certainly co-opted a language of love and would say yes, but the value system of the world that we live in embraces an ethic that ultimately is about loving self above all else. So we have to hear these words with a teachable heart that says, I'm not like this, but I want to become more like this. And in what ways am I falling short? And that brings us to the point of the gospel, that Christ is the fulfillment of the law, that if all the law and the prophets hang on that, loving God with all your heart, your neighbor as yourself, that the word telos in the Greek, Christ is the telos, the goal, the point of the law for in everyone who believes, and that is the ultimate expression, and it's where we find peace with God, the love of God in Christ Jesus. As believers in Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, you came to him in repentance, which means turning from your own way, turning to God in Christ, as Christ is the fulfillment. He is the righteous one who brings us to God, where we have forgiveness of sins. And by trusting him, we are accepted as forgiven sinners, our righteousness found in him. And seeking to grow in that grace and knowledge of Jesus, seeking to become more like him. That means a life of repentance, one of asking forgiveness, confessing not only our faith in him, but our desire to be more like him, recognizing where we fall short, asking forgiveness, repenting, and not seeking to repeat it, but living into it. Jesus said that this so important was that it says it's a mark of being a follower. In John 13, 34, and 35, he said, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. It begins with him. By this, all men will know that you are my apprentices, my disciples, if you love one another. That is going to be the Holy Spirit's leading, yielding ourselves to him, yielding ourselves to the Spirit. That is what the Spirit wants to do in your life, in my life. Love is a mandate. It's a key distinction to love like God in Christ. And Paul, in the goal of all the apostles' instructions, we covered this when we went through the book of Timothy. Paul said, the goal of all of our instruction is love. And notice here, he brings out the singularity and the importance of it from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. But that's the goal, is to be loved like him. And 1 John, and the whole book of 1 John is really drawing out that you can't say you know God and not have, if you've been forgiven and you received a love from him, whoever does not love, and this is that New Testament word for love, does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's saying, you've heard the saying, hurt people hurt, right? And we've probably done it. We've hurt out of our own pain. Well, forgiven people forgive. Love, loved people love. And that's why you cannot love what the New Testament is asking you to do. That's why I had Pat read the beginning verses. It says, by the mercies of God, offer yourselves a living sacrifice, in the sense of offer yourselves to him. Yield to him. Don't just say, well, I made a decision for him. Yield to him, because he wants to transform us. He wants to transform us into a life like Christ. And that begins by offering ourselves. And if you've tasted the love of God that is in Christ. I didn't know this, but this beautiful cross behind me, I just found out this year, so you might laugh at me. You know how that thing is fastened to the wall? What's holding that up? Those nails that you're looking at. That's what's holding. That is the same way the nails that went through Christ that held him onto the cross, that's how tight your sin is fastened onto him if you've put that trust and faith in him. It is a love, and that if you have tasted that love, that you have an eternity with God in a heavenly peace, not by your action, but by recognizing that you are separated, but he will bring you if you put your faith in him. And that is the love that he says he scorned the shame of the cross. He was on there naked, and it was like because of the joy set before him. That kind of love is the love that we're talking about. And so we're going to look at six different marks this morning, or qualities that I'm summarizing from these passages, where it's very applicational that in light of all this, it flows from his love. But this is the kind of marks that he wants to produce in your life, and it's worth checking, of his transforming love. The first one is genuine. Literally, without hypocrisy. Paul reminds us here as well that this love, it must be genuine, not phony or hypocritical. The Message translation says, love from the center of who you are, don't fake it. It means not feigned, without pretense. From the very beginning, the early church, this was a clear as mark of the early church, that it marked them. And so it was very easy to recognize it, but it also made it very easy to fake it. Very easy to fake it. And I will say, you know, when you hear people disillusioned about the church, what do you hear? Hypocrisy. Now, you can qualify that. What is hypocrisy? But it is ultimately, it is being fake. It is pretense. And it shames the gospel, because it tends to want us to pretend and add things like we are something different than who we are. That is, people covered by the blood of Christ and needing to grow into it. Being from an 80s child, it's actually considered one of the greatest hits of the 1980s was David Bowie's 1983 hit, Modern Love. And really, it's a song, even though it has catchy tunes, it reveals his disillusionment with both religion and romance. And not going to fall for Modern Love, but it's very much his... He was disillusioned with the church and with romance. And so it goes to the deep desire of every person's desire to taste the kind of love that we have in Christ, and also from other people. But we are living in an age that very much is all about projecting and pretense, projecting a page on social media that says we're something different than who we are. The New Testament writers followed Jesus, who used the word, the Greek word is hypocrites, which obviously you can hear the word hypocrite, to describe a people who had fallen away from truth received from God, but who acted like they had not. Therefore, to be a hypocrite was to lie through behavior instead of speech. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. And it goes to the heart of the matter that if you've experienced that, someone that's faking it, it starts to smell. There's a certain odor to it. Rather than, it doesn't mean that we're called to be perfect, but there is something about the truth because that is so important. If hypocrisy creeps in, here's the problem. Love ceases to be love, and it becomes something grotesque. Manipulation, a quid pro quo, competition, pretense. There's no place for a mask. There's no play acting. There's no room to think one way and act another, because love and truth go hand in hand. That's the second point that when he says, right after he says, let love be genuine, he says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. This calls for discernment. That a genuine love is a discerning love. It has to be grounded in God's truth, because we recognize that love that is not grounded in God's truth is ultimately what? If it's not grounded in God's truth, it's not love at all. You might as well sing along with David Bowie, because it's like the song, I'm not going to fall for modern love, not going to fall for modern love, but get me to the church on time. There's that meaning. There's, if you don't know the song, go Google it, but it's like, it refers to, there's this still, I'm not quite willing to give it up because it's so deep, but I'm so disillusioned. I'm so disillusioned. And it's important because God has put in us a desire for it. But outside of ourselves, we cannot. We love, the Bible says, because he first loved us. And his truth is where true love is grounded. And when you care about someone, your sense of right and wrong can be thrown off just because you want them to be happy. Have you ever felt that tension? Having a hard time that somebody, you just want them to be happy. Parents, you have your kids and your hearts are tied to them, and it hurts for you to see them be miserable, especially even when you're the one that did it, because you've given them some discipline. And because you love them, because you have seen people who are unable to discipline their kids, to just tell them and to give them what they want. And it turns out to be brats or ugly, obnoxious to others. It's ugly. It's ugly. And you sit there and say, that is not love. You are not loving your children. But that's certainly the spirit of the age. And understanding, you know, as far as if you're going to embrace God's truth and what God says about love, I will tell you, you need to know the message that's outside the walls of the church that say that we're all swimming in, and what that message is and where it counteracts the word of God. And if you're not able to, because it's just like you can just become part of the flow. Mark Sayers, he writes in his book, The Disappearing Church. He said, in today's cultural belief system, the highest good is individual freedom, happiness, self-definition, and self-expression. That is what everyone bows to and elevates as the highest ideal. Individual freedom, happiness, self-definition, and self-expression. Consequently, anything like traditions, religions, received wisdom, any societal regulations or social ties that restrict individual freedom, happiness, self-definition, and self-expression must be reshaped, deconstructed, or destroyed. There is a spiritual war against the love of God that is in Christ. And if you don't believe me, there's a reason he was crucified. That was the world's reaction to the love of God in Christ. That's the cultural waters we're swimming in. And so understanding that this takes being informed by what God says, and that says having a you see abhor, you could be horrified. You see the word horror there. It's like, but it means to be horrified what is evil. And that is informed by our relationship with God's word and his truth. And being able to sit there and distinguish and discerning, not abhorring the person or the relationship. But then again, recognizing that evil has a corrupting power. Be horrified. Jude talks about that, having that horror against as far as evil within people's lives, and feel the same way about the corrupting power of sin in someone's life. Holding fast. Holding fast literally means glue yourselves inseparably to what God calls good. To what God calls good. Because there is no good apart from that. I don't have a mind. Yeah, go ahead and pull up. I didn't have this in my notes here, but this is just two verses from the Old Testament. But the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is just that reverence, and that he is first, he is who you're worshiping, but it is a hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. And so often it comes out in speech. And so in Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. There is nothing loving by declaring something good that is evil just simply because you like the person who is involved with it, whatever it is. And I know it can go to certain culture war moments, but there's a lot of things that we can turn our eyes from. It's, well, somebody I love, and so I'm not gonna see it that way. Now, discernment calls as far as wisdom and speaking, and obviously it's spoken from a relationship. But a love that does not warn against the dangers of evil ultimately isn't love. If you won't tell truth to someone, what is motivating you is not your love for them, but a selfish desire to be loved. And so being spirit-led in that, again, it goes back to yielding yourself to the Spirit and seeking to be truth and grace, and that calls for wisdom. So you have the first one, which is genuine, not literally unhypocritical, which means we have a strong, that's the first thing out of the gate, that first thing we walk out of here, it's like, okay, I don't want to be hypocritical in my love, which means I probably need to look in ways. Where in my life am I being hypocritical? It's probably a good way to ask it. And repent, seek forgiveness, and have people hold you accountable. And the second one is be grounded in God's truth, recognizing if he's the one that true love is found, I need to have a love for truth. And because ultimately the truth is a freeing truth. Okay, the third one I called is a kind. Being kind, treat as kinfolk. And the word, it says to love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Kind, the English word kind, do you want to know where it comes from? Kin. Or like your own kind. That's where the word kind comes from, is kin. And so that affection, well, their family. And that leads into some of the other ones that we're going to get into, the long-suffering. But there's certain things, well, their family. Why do you put up with that person? Well, their family. Some of you, you know, it's like, so, you know, yes. Why do you put up with Leland sometimes? Well, he's family, you know. That we have that relationship that if someone is in Christ, and yes, there can be pretenders, you know, and maybe you were one at one time. Maybe you are now. I don't know. I'm just saying that all of us come out of the room varsity level at being able to pretend, okay? And you can learn it real quick. But that is the love that binds us together. And so that he died for the person next to you, and that love and that forgiveness that we have, it just creates, there's something significant. I remember reading an article, it was in the CBS News. It was like 6 years ago, but in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, a woman's next door neighbor turned out to be her biological sister and did not know, because she was adopted and found out, and it made national news. Why? Because it's very significant that this person I didn't know is my sister. And it made national news. Why? Because that's a significant relationship. That's the kind of thing that you don't know everybody in here, and that's okay. But there's that, it's a very big family in the worldwide, but having that affection, like, we're family. That just creates, like, I'm gonna be there for them. And I'm excited about them. This is the opposite of, you know, the sibling rivalry that we can have. But the ultimate desire, as God has intended, you know, where you're just excited for each other. Hey, my sister, this happened to my sister. And did you see the news that it was my sister or my brother? That's my brother. And he's saying, let's outdo one another. And the Greek literally is like, take the lead in showing honor. Being excited for, and this is, again, he's talking about his family. His family. Well, he should be concerned about those outside. He is. Look at the cross. He is. And we'll get to that next week. But there is something. Remember when it said that one of the marks that people said that they're going to know their Jesus's apprentices, the way they love each other. The way they love each other. That people are like, we're social creatures. He made us that way. And even though everything is trying to be fraying at the edges and everybody's individualistic in their own, you know, the whole you do you ethic and you be you, it's like, well, that's hell. Because that's what hell is basically you get what you want. It's all about you. You'll be alone. And that is the underlying ethic, where you have a community that is mutually caring about each other, and that's what we want, and people want that. They want to see that. Where it's genuine, not the plastic, oh, bless you, brother, bless you, sister, and just the plastic. No, it's something that's genuine. And there's a Phillips translation says about outdo one another in showing honor. It says, it's a paraphrase translation, but he wrote, a willingness to let the other man have the credit. I mean, just to be unconcerned. And that goes to, when you offer yourself, as I said 2 weeks ago, a living sacrifice, it really is about a life of worship, but it's really a heart of seeking to please one. Not your neighbor. Not, I mean, the best thing I can do for my family, for Kathy, is seek to please him. To offer myself, and I want to please the Lord. And to feel his pleasure that I have in Christ. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, that I'm found in that and I have that kind of favor, and to live into that. And it's like, it frees you. It frees you from needing, as I said in that one sermon, the stars, you know, the stars from people that they don't stick to you, and the dots, their complaints, they don't stick to you, you know, that they just don't ultimately have that sticking power because of those nails and that cross and the love of God and that Holy Spirit, and seeking to please one and live into that. And that leads me into this passion. So it is not only one that is a genuine and unhypocritical love, but it's grounded in God's truth, and it's a kind, meaning family, like, this is all marks, and it's one that's passionate. Don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent. Feel the fervor. The fervor in the spirit. Serve the Lord. And that can get all, you know, bent out of. But there's something about it that we're talking about it. Because remember, when we're talking about a love from him, and he says, last week I quoted that verse from Timothy, fan into flame the gift that you have received and the spirit that is in you. He didn't give you a spirit of fear or a timidity, but a power and love and self-control. And that is talking about be fervent in spirit. Oswald Chambers writes of this, and he writes regarding the spontaneity of the spirit. He said, the fountains from which love flows are in God, not in us. It is absurd to think that the love of God is naturally in our hearts as a result of our own nature. His love is there only because, Romans 5:5 says, it has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That is what is because of the love of Christ. And there's just there's a spontaneity where you're not trying to do everything the way that's supposed to be done and doing it. There's a freedom in Christ, but yielding yourself to the Spirit. And Chuck Swindoll quotes Benjamin Zander in this great book called The Art of Possibility. And the whole title of it is that you should strive to be a one buttock Christian. Chuck Swindoll. So, hey, if you don't like it, I got covering there. I wasn't sure where you guys were going to. It's like, okay, now that I got your interest. He wrote this. Benjamin Zander wrote this book about the art of possibility. At the time, Zander was the conductor of the Boston Philharmonic and professor at the New England Conservatory of Music. He wrote as a musician, not surprisingly, but in doing so, he also masterfully blended the world of music with everyday life. In a chapter on passion, he included the story of a particular student who played Chopin perfectly, but without any essential quality that makes a performance great. Benjamin Zander wrote. He said, a young pianist was playing a Chopin prelude in my master's class, and although we had worked right up to the edge of realizing an overarching concept of the piece, his performance remained earthbound. He understood it intellectually. He could have explained it to someone else, but he was unable to convey the emotional energy that is the true language of music. Then I noticed something that proved to be the key. His body was firmly centered in the upright position. So I blurted out, the trouble is you're a two buttock player. I encouraged him to allow his whole body to flow sideways, urging him to catch the wave of the music with the shape of his own body. And suddenly, the music took flight. Several in the audience gasped, feeling the emotional dart hit home as a new distinction was born, a one buttock player. President of a corporation in Ohio was present as a witness, wrote to me, Zander writes, I was so moved that I went home and transformed my whole company into a one buttock company. What a great goal for believers to become one buttock Christians. People would come from everywhere to know the God we serve if we lived the truth we carry in our hearts with a vibrant, enthusiastic passion. Swindoll writes, it is time we start living out the truth of the gospel with a kind of boiling over passion and zeal described in the words, not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit. If enough of us started doing that, we could see the world transformed. You recognize Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and to good works. Doesn't that encourage you? It's like, yeah, you need to be, that's scripture telling you, yeah, you need to be stirred. You need to be stirred. Why? Because you don't always feel like that, right? You're not always passionate. But you know what? This is a reminder. Let us consider how. Whether it's worship songs, whether it's reading scripture, whether it's preaching, whether it's small groups. Hopefully you know right now that there's something that you're like, yeah, I know. I'm able to kindle this. I am kindled here. I fan into flame here. And I stir one another. I hope Sunday mornings are that for you. That you're stirred, you're moved. Not because I'm all over the place and they get frustrated with me and I just tell them, if you knew how much I held back, you'd be proud. But it's not because I'm excitable or I have funny stories, but by the word of God that is what is implanted in my, that animates me. That animates me, that gives me freedom just to be me, but be animated by his word and to unleash his word and by his spirit through his word, that it would grab your heart. Not something that a funny slogan on Facebook or those you know, how-to or that fire you up. You know what those are. They work for a while and then you find another one. But not like scripture, not like Pat got up this morning and said, I'm excited. Pat, this wasn't on the list you're supposed to read. Doesn't matter. I'm excited. I'm going to talk about, because this is a life verse, Romans 12, for both Bruce and me in college. And you know what? It wasn't written down. You know why? It didn't need to be. It was there. And she just unleashed. She just says, okay, I'm going to bleed. Go ahead and bleed. It's the spirit that's in her. It's like singing a song, and it's pointing not to Bruce and I, where we got this grade or we memorized this many verses in Navigators. No, it's like, can I tell you what God did in our life? And that is ultimately what gets people excited, the passion that it's not about me. And let me tell you about how I express myself and how I think. And this is what I think. Can I tell you about someone else? Can I tell you about Jesus? And having that. And yeah, and we need to be stirred. And so that verse encourages me, because it sometimes says we're not. And we're not always on the same day, but someone else can sit there and like, and yes, not all of us get stirred the same way. Some of you guys are not physically, you're not moving, but you know what? I've seen different personalities be animated by the Spirit in their own way. You let the Spirit have you. You be passionate in ways. Some of you are very passionate and you're very quiet. It's possible. It is possible. But not you do you. It's like you do you in Christ. Let him have you. Let him have his way with you. And because he loves you. You don't have to sit there and copy somebody else. But passionate. And if there's a balance to this passion, and just before I move on, just one thing is, just consider some of you guys, what are, I can tell you, and I just know this, is that there are things you're passionate about. And, you know, there are things that can get you stirred. You know, and what things like right now are you stirred? What are things that people are stirred up by talking about? But I guarantee you, I mean, there's certain things that can get you worked up, listening to cable news shows and things like that. They have people all stirred up, whether it's the election or the culture war, or and it is producing angry, slandering, people slandering other people, questioning other people's motives. You know, the name Satan is in Hebrew is accuser. The slanderer, and that is his language. And so if you're stirred up, but it's all about other people and what other people are doing and what's wrong with other people, you're missing it. You're missing it. And that goes back to the hypocrisy when Jesus talked way back to that first one. You know, he said, you know, get the log out of your own eye, you hypocrite. Get the log out of your own eye. We come with a humility because we are broken, who needed a savior, but we're animated about him, and we should be animated about a world that's hungry and looking for him and looking in the wrong places. not sitting there singing along with the devil, condemning them and enjoying it. But on that passionate side, if there's a balance, because, you know, if it's just, it just seems like that love, if it's all passion, 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 it's like, okay, you get, you know, where there, you can get exhausted, especially, you know, as a pastor, I know some of you guys are in, you know, there's just long suffering, praying and trying to stay, you know, committed and faithful, and just you're in things and it's just hard, and it's just where you can, you know, where is God? And the next one is beyond, right along with passion, there's commitment. This is, I thought about calling it as having a long view, you know, the marathon, having an eye on eternity, you know, that there's a judgment day that's coming. That there's a judgment day that's coming, but also that all of God's promises are going to come true. But there's an optimism. What has God promised me? And that's like, you know, that's rejoicing in hope. And Scripture talks about hope is what's not seen. You know, He is our blessed hope. He is coming back. You know, and we take joy in that. What are we doing? We're looking on the horizon. It's not right here in front of me. That's the passion and the zeal. And what does God have for me right now? And I'm and being spirit-filled. And yet in that a love that is zesty and full of life. Incidentally, I hated those old Jesus films and stuff like that, where these are more from the 70s, but, you know, Jesus is like, you know, this limp. And I mean, no, he was animated. He was the most full of life person. And so, but here there is this, you know, okay, I've got an eye on eternity. This is, you know, patient in tribulation. That balances being fervor and full and passionate, right? That gives us a nice balance to sit there and say, yeah, part of love is being there. And I know we've been praying this, and we are going to continue praying this. And I have been walking with this person, and there's no compassion fatigue. You know, like if you watch the news, it brings up a world tragedy, and then we rush to that. It used to be you signs for Ukraine. Well, that's kind of, gosh, that's still going on, you know, and let's find something else to kind of care about. Why? Well, because I'm tired of thinking about that. And which goes to calling, and we're not called in the sense to love the world, that the people in your midst who God is calling you with, walking, you know, walking through hardships, walking through struggles and illness, and not giving up, and praying with optimistic and rejoicing in hope, but being constant in prayer when it seems like God is distant and He's not. That's all a part of the love of God that is in Christ, and that He is working into our hearts. Finally, the most basic. I mean, and this is, all of these are come down to basically genuine love, and ultimately is practical. It's tangible. It is responding to needs in direct and personal ways. This is the incarnational aspect that Jesus came, took on flesh, and this is this is where it said in Romans 12, offer your bodies. Didn't just say offer your minds, offer your bodies. This body I offer to you as a living sacrifice, belongs to you, I'm yours, and I seek to be used by you for your purposes, not mine. Well, that's a huge violation of the social ethic today, which is no, it's be all about you. And so, but contributing, that word contribute comes from the koinonia. If you're familiar with that word, it talks about sharing. It another word will be participating. It is, you're in community. You're in community, contributing to the needs. You know, I had a nephew that when it was growing up, when it was time to do the dishes, he always kind of found his way to the bathroom. And then he'd come out and they're like, oh, they're done. Oh. Well, participation with the family meant one time his sisters decided, we're gonna call him on this. So they left the dishes. And then he came out with his normal smile, and they were all there. And he's like, what happened? well, we want you to koinonia with us. We want you to participate with us. And that is ultimately contributing to the needs of the saints as far as like you're in community, you share. And it's like, you know, and when we're in community, it's like they're collectively we see to it. And leadership has a responsibility to help coordinate that. But even within your own family, there's just that sharing in the needs of the saints. And God's like, you're God's family. You shouldn't be in need. It should be so marked. In fact, the show hospitality is love of the stranger. Really, in the Greek language, it's philoxenia. It's like love of stranger, meaning that those who are outside of the community and have needs and welcoming them into your life, into your homes, and it is very much a part of the early church. One of the Roman emperors in the mid-4th century complained about this. He was a pagan emperor after Constantine. Actually, he tried to steer the Roman Empire back to paganism. But in his writing, he complained about the church because he said they are so good about caring. They care for everybody who is in serious need, but not only their own. They are caring for ours, and they're making us look bad. And so he started allocating money strictly because the church, he was so concerned, he was trying to steer people away from Christianity, and he said, these Christians are making us look bad because they're taking care of our own, and we're not. And so there's just the love of God, it manifests itself. And so, it's one of those things that you're asking yourself, where does it challenge me? Does it challenge me with my time? That's going to hit all of us, in ways, because why? Because we're busy. You know, you walk up somebody and they're like, how are you doing? I am so busy. Really? Nobody else is. I mean, no, we all say it, right? We're just obsessed. That's the Western basically culture is just all these activities and consumptions and it's just time. And so taking time, you feel that. We do. Money. Maybe for some of you, it might be money more. Some of you may not be money at all. It's just time. But taking time for someone besides your own family. And it's such a great reminder. So I want to leave you with this, though, but this leads us going into next week. But it reminded me of, I had read this story about this guy walking down the street, and he saw, what he saw was a book that said how to hug. It was an old bookstore before Amazon guy, kids, and it intrigued him. And so something else besides Amazon, I'm going to have to help the younger kids know, it was an encyclopedia. So go to a museum, they're there. But what he was intrigued by the title, How to Hug, but it was an encyclopedia volume that was from How to Hug, those topics. And it was just this encyclopedia. And it's like, God forbid the church would become that way, where it's a bunch of things you need to know that doesn't translate. And somebody was looking for a hug in the sense being, because ultimately we're offering a hug from God. And it's not because of what we did. But Tony Campolo, and this was in Chicago where I lived, so it struck home because it struck me as familiar. But he wrote about this encounter. He was walking. It was either Philadelphia or Chicago. But he said, I noticed a bum walking toward me. He was covered with dirt and soot from head to toe. There was a filthy stuff caked. There was filthy stuff caked on his skin, but the most notable thing was his beard. It hung down almost to his waist, and there was rotted food stuck in it. The man was holding a cup of McDonald's coffee, and the lip of the cup was already smudged from his dirty mouth. As he staggered toward me, he seemed to be staring into his cup of coffee. And then suddenly he looked at me and he yelled, "Hey, mister, you want some of my coffee?" I have to admit, I really didn't. But I knew the right thing to do was to accept his generosity. And so I said, "I'll take a sip." As I handed the cup back to him, I said, "You're getting pretty generous, aren't you, giving away your coffee? What's gotten you into you today that you've made that's made you so generous?" The old Darrell looked straight into my eyes and he said, "Well, the coffee was especially delicious today, and I figured if God gives you something good, you ought to share it with people." I thought to myself, Tony said, "Oh man, he really set me up. This is going to cost me $5. I asked him, I suppose there's something I can do for you in return, isn't there?" And this is where sometimes you get jaded. This is what happens. This is where it's going. They're asking for something. And he said, the bum answered, "Yeah, you can give me a hug." Tony writes, "To tell the truth, I was hoping for the $5. He put his arms around me and I put my arms around him. And then suddenly I realized something. He wasn't going to let go. People were passing us on the sidewalk. They were staring at me. There I was, dressed in establishment garb, hugging this dirty, filthy bum. Truthfully, I was embarrassed. I didn't know what to do. Then, little by little, my embarrassment changed to awe and reverence. I heard a voice echoing down the corridors of time saying, "I was hungry. Did you feed me? I was naked. Did you clothe me? I was sick. Did you care for me? I was the bum you met on Chestnut Street. Did you hug me? For if you did it for the least of these, you did it unto me." Reflecting on this story, I've asked myself, would I have that much love? It just causes you back to that love in Christ that is, you know, that story inspires us. It inflames our passions of the love that we have for God in Christ and maybe moves us little by little. You know, and I think that little by little, what's something little by little the Spirit is nudging you this morning as we are all growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, unless you've never received him and the offer is there and that there is nothing that equates to this life than the love of God that is in Christ, but to receive that and to grow. But to grow in that love and to say, I want to be a more loving person. Where has the Spirit convicted you this morning? Where has it lovingly convicted you? Love must be genuine, grounded in God's truth, kind, as family, passionate with a long-term focused commitment, and ultimately practical. When the Spirit of God moves us, it's going to do us something very, very practical that's going to love the people around you. Amen. Lord, we desire to be a loving people. We confess we're not. But Lord, we do not want to be fake. Lord, we don't want this place to be a place that encourages fake love, hypocritical love, which means, love, Lord, that this church would be a place where there's freedom for people to grow, not compulsion to fake. Lord, we don't want to be that kind of way, Lord, that there would be a humility here, but a bold confidence in who you are and the truth who you are, Lord, and the love that we have. Lord, we want to be that kind of church family. Lord, we want to be more and more individually. But Lord, may we never, ever stop talking about the grace and the forgiveness that is found in Christ, and that we can be known as
forgiven people who forgive and loved people who love. And all of God's people prayed, amen.